Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you were anywhere near Vancouver, or as we just heard, in the states south of us, I'm sure that you noticed on Monday that the light from the sun darkened and the temperature cooled, and a huge change seemed to come over the world around us. I know that not everyone paid attention to the solar eclipse, but it really was quite fascinating. My wife made me a pinhole camera to view it. She probably didn't trust me not to look up at the sun trying to see that moon blocking much of the light emanating from our closest star, and she was probably wise. The images in my little camera and from many other sources were really quite amazing. I found it quite mesmerizing. Some people got goosebumps. Some felt it was a holy moment. Some felt anxious. Some felt that they were experiencing a piece of history not to be repeated in this area for many years to come. And some simply ignored it. I wonder what people living 500 years ago or 1,000 or 2,000 years ago might have thought about it. They would have had no way to predict its arrival, but would certainly have noticed it. Was it a sign? Was it the end of the world? We get quite casual about it now because we can predict it and know that it will be short-lived, this withdrawal from full sunlight. But what if we didn't? Well, it's of course hard to answer, but I'm pretty sure that fear would rise to the surface. Some would certainly turn to God and hope that God was not going to destroy them. But removing our source of light, or at least dimming it, does still cause many of us to reflect upon the presence of God in this world. Not necessarily waiting to destroy us, but that we might in fact see anew God's light in our lives. Roughly 2,000 years ago, a mixed band of followers of an itinerant preacher were asked a question that still reverberates around the universe, even in our time. It was a question that touched on the light of the sun, the darkness of the world, the soul of each person, the meaning of life, the answer to prayers, the yearning thoughts of many. A question the church continues to wrestle with, as some feel it must be answered with a clarity that limits our full understanding. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they mumbled back a few of the rumors that they'd heard in the community. "Some think you're a lot like John the Baptist, and I heard someone compare you to Elijah. And I heard tell that you remind folk of Jeremiah, and some think you are a lot like some of the other prophets." They looked at Jesus, hoping that he would solve the mystery and once and for all tell them who he is. Instead, he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Forget about the rumors and the talk. Who do you say that I am? What does my life say to you? In my mind's eye, I think there was a long pause after he said this, as his faithful followers looked at their feet or stared at the sky. Eventually, Peter blurted out his response. "Now, before I remind you of what he said, how would you answer Jesus' question?" I don't mean repeating back to me what Peter said in the gospel. I don't mean reciting to me the creed. I don't mean quoting several books you have read. No, who do you say that Jesus is, was, will be? Who was Jesus? Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." I love this answer because it goes beyond what most people in the church actually say about Jesus. Mostly we say that he is the Messiah or that he is the Son of God. Both are good answers, of course, but I think Peter's answer is much better. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Not Son of the missing God, or the angry God, or the destroying God, or the forgotten God, or the distant God. No, Son of the living God, the God of life and living. This is important. Don McGregor, considering this attempt to fully define Jesus, wrote this. He said, for the next 400 years after Peter's reply to Jesus, people were trying to work it all out, putting forward different ways of understanding the Christian faith, writing different books and letters, many of which circulated widely in the early Christian church, but were not eventually accepted into the canon of the Bible. One of the central questions was, how could Jesus be divine and human? Was he part divine, part human? Which part of his nature was divine? Or was he fully divine and fully human? And if so, how? In working all this out, the early Christians had access to many more writings than were later accepted. He said, as well as the four Gospels we know, there's the Gospel of Thomas, the secret book of James, the Gospel of Mary and of Peter, the Gospel of the Hebrews, of the Ebionites, of the Nazareans, and various other accounts of the infancy of Jesus. He said there were a lot of other letters as well, the letters of Barnabas, the shepherd of Hermas, the revelation of Peter. At various times, some of these were read widely in the church. But from 393 to 424, there were a series of councils of Carthage where the approved books of the Bible in the West were accepted as they are now. Many other writings are flights of fancy or just not written well or added nothing new, and the whole process over 300 years after was one of sifting and discerning and seeing what made sense, what added new insights. What was written first? However, some of them deserve a second look, he said, in our time, particularly the discarded Gospel of Thomas, which many scholars now believe to contain the earliest recorded words of Jesus. He said there are some lost Christianities in these other writings. The truth is that there were many Christianities in the early church, and even among the disciples of Jesus. Jesus' closest followers disputed amongst themselves just who exactly Jesus was. And I would say that debate and discussion still continues today. Some followers of Jesus claim that there is only one way to define and describe Jesus, but this has actually never been true. We might like to think that everyone came together to have one consistent definition and understanding of Jesus. But that was not the case when Jesus met with his disciples, and it has never been since. Some people might find this disturbing. I guess I find it enlightening. If God is bigger than any of our narrow definitions, then surely Jesus is the same. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Jesus often portrayed in the media connected to the message of very conservative churches is not the same Jesus that I understand and have come to know. My own journey has taken many years and been fed by a whole variety of teachings, experiences, and events, some in the church and some not. My own journey has been affected by situations in the world where, on this very day, people are dying of hunger or warfare or racial tension or drug addiction or AIDS or terrorism or a whole host of other things. It has been shaped by a world that has discovered that the theory of evolution makes a lot of sense with the evidence that we found in the world. It's been affected by philosophy from many different sources, pointing out our human condition and doubts and fears. It's been knocked about by advances in technology and communications, transportation and world politics. It's been buoyed up by beautiful scenes and sent into turmoil by extreme ugliness. It's been jostled by a myriad of things which give a very different perspective of the world than Paul or Jesus had 2,000 years ago. But in spite of all of this, my faith in Christ is central to me. It still greatly influences my life and continues to transform me. Faith is not about buying into a certain doctrine or trying to agree with something that you know is completely different from your own worldview and experience in life. Faith is integral to the life that you live every day. Faith is not about condemning the world and not just pointing out all the evil in the world. No, the Jesus of the Gospels is the one who is found in the very midst of the best and worst parts of our lives and our world. The Jesus I believe and trust in is the one who offers us a wisdom to recognize the love of God in our world. The one who points out that life is stronger than death. The one who wants us to be transformed by the grace of God to go out and be transformers in this world. The one who is able to connect the heaven of the life to come and the heaven of this world. The one who is the living word of God, the wisdom of God, the light of God, the forgiveness of God, the revealer of all that God hopes for us. He's not urging us to condemn others to some place outside of the love of God, but to urge others to see the presence of God in our very midst, in our very heart, in our very soul, right here, right now. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I love the way that Paul phrased it in the letter to the Romans that we heard just a few moments ago. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In other words, like the solar eclipse many of us experienced, Jesus is a transforming light, the Son of the living God, leading us to know God's presence and to discern the will of God. Amen.